Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, so this last couple of weeks, we've been having this heavy focus on worship and prayer. And we've changed our services around a little bit just to mess you up a bit, but we're having this heavy focus all about this, all about worship and prayer. And besides our services on Sunday, we've had prayer gatherings throughout the week. So it was Wednesdays at noon and also Wednesday evenings at 7. And what's kind of neat about both worship and prayer is it's a time of posturing yourself in a position to connect with God. And the thing is, initially it might seem that it's kind of like this one-way experience. It's us praising Him. It's us petitioning Him. But oftentimes during prayer and worship, it becomes very two-way, and all of a sudden God starts to minister to you and to talk to you. And I had this experience happen this Wednesday at noon hour. And it was just kind of a moment of silence. I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, God just began to speak. And as I've said many times, the way God often speaks to me is via metaphor. I'm an artistic fellow, and so that's just the way He speaks. That's our language, me and Him. He'll give me often a picture and then the interpretation for it. And that's what I got, and it was, oftentimes it comes right out of the blue, and it's a weird thing, and so I realized, okay, this isn't me, this is obviously a God thing, because this is an odd thought. So this is a strange metaphor, but I think it's kind of neat. So the picture that I had all of a sudden just sitting in prayer was actually a picture of a young kid with a bunch of missing teeth. And it's, you know what that, it's that phase of life in like kindergarten, grade one, grade two, even grade three, where all these kids, they look like a bunch of hockey players. Like a puck hit their teeth, or a stick, or somebody's fist. You know, it's just, they got a strange mouth. And what's going on is they're losing their baby teeth. And they're in this awkward phase of waiting for their adult teeth to come in. Sometimes they do come in, and then it's this mishmash of grown teeth and little teeth. And it's just, it's cute, but it would look weird in an adult. It's just strange. Strange time, very awkward. So that's this, and I don't normally spend my free time thinking about, you know, weird mouths with kids with missing teeth or anything like that. It's just a weird thought that suddenly came. I was like, gee, that's strange. Then all of a sudden, God began to speak of what it meant. So basically, it's a juxtaposition. It's a compare and contrast between baby teeth and adult teeth. So impermanence and permanence. It's the process of losing to gain. And this was the interpretation that I got. And hopefully you can stick with me through this, because I know this is a little strange. And yeah, it's just a comparison of and contrast of what was and what's to come. So this is what I wrote down. It says, as a church, as a people, as a province, it's felt like some of your teeth have gotten knocked out, and it's been harder to smile. You've lamented the loss. You've lost some functionality, even some glamour. And often you feel like you're missing things that you once had. You've been in an awkward phase of loss and waiting. But don't worry, what's been lost was never meant to take root. It was merely a temporary placeholder, a stepping stone. You've actually lost so that you can gain. Blessings were lost, yes, but not the real ones. What has begun to come and what will continue to come next will fill the gaps and then some. You'll soon see yourself functioning at a higher capacity. And these new blessings will take root and be permanent. They will hold firm and remain steady and have a much stronger ability to withstand wear and tear. Previous blessings were meant to last a few years, but these blessings will last decades. So that's it with that one. You know, I think what's very appropriate when we're in this season of waiting, a season of kind of awkward transition. A great thing to do during that is to praise, is to worship, to look to the King of Kings, to look to what God has done, to what He's doing, and what He's going to do. And let me tell you, worship is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. And that's by God's design. That's His plan. He made it that way. And it's something we can actually fairly easily do, that we can tap into and have this astounding natural and supernatural effect. So there's many, many Bible stories all about the power of worship, and we're just kind of mainly focusing on one today. But first, I just wanted to look at the natural effects of music itself. Not even just including worship to God, just music in general. What does it what does it do? What is what effects does it have? So on its own, music is something very, very special. In fact, scientists have done a lot of studies on our brains and figured out that music stimulates more parts of our brain than any other human function. Music can help with memory recall. So imagine we've all experienced this, walking through a mall, all of a sudden a song will play, and then next thing you know, you're taken back in time to this memory decades ago. All sorts of memories can just be attached to music like that. Music also helps with mood regulation. If you've ever been in a bad mood, put some music on, it can change. Also, even with muscle stimulation. I think we can all attest to this fact, too. You can be minding your own business, and music comes on. Next thing you know, you're tapping your toes, bobbing your head, and you're not even necessarily aware that you're doing that. It just begins to happen. It's almost like involuntary. What's even neat with that, with the muscle stimulation and even mental stimulation, is they're finding that music actually can help people that are going through neurodegenerative diseases, so like Parkinson's and dementia and Alzheimer's. There's all sorts of viral videos online you'll see of people that are deep in a fog with dementia or Alzheimer's, and someone will begin to sing and play one of the songs that they used to know many, many years ago, and all of a sudden they'll snap to attention and begin to sing along. It's just wild. And then in terms of Parkinson's, there's this fellow by the name of Lucas Foss, who was this German composer. And he had Parkinson's in his later life. And so he was known to take the stage, and he'd be shaking uncontrollably. And then he would sit down at the piano, and he'd begin to play. Then all of a sudden, he would have full control. He'd be able to play these exquisite pieces with just amazing timing and grace. You wouldn't miss a single note. And then when he finished playing, his symptoms would return. What was happening there was that the vibration of the music essentially was kind of overriding all the misfires going on in his synapses that's causing him to shake like he did. There's also other studies that have been done where we know that babies in the womb can react to music. They can hear it. Also, we know that infants, they have the ability to recognize when a chord is being played versus just a random combination of notes that's kind of jarring. They know what sounds good musically. And to me, all of this science basically goes to prove to me anyways that we were made for worship. We were designed for this to be a part of our lives and a big part of it. We were designed for it to have this deep effect on us. And if you were to study history, you'll see all throughout human culture, all throughout history, all sorts of different people groups, they all had music. In any thriving society, they always had music. And it's just all over the place. And why is that, that as far back as we can trace human history, we can trace music? And to me, that's because music is a heavenly transplant. It didn't originate here. It came from somewhere else. So music and worship, it's one of God's gifts to his children. Because it's always been in heaven. See, the angels have been singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," for millennia. They've been singing that song. They've been singing in heaven for a long, long time. And the crazy thing is that music and worship, it actually predates time and space as we know it, because it's existed in heaven long before God created the world. And even before God created angels, we know that he himself is a worshiper. If you look continually throughout the Bible, you'll see members of the Trinity praising one another and exalting one another. Just look at the way Jesus talks about the Father, or the Father talks about Jesus, or how they talk about the Holy Spirit, how they just praise him, or they praise each other. And Zephaniah 3:17 says that God actually rejoices over us with singing. What I think is a wild experience is Sunday morning we're here worshiping God and singing to him, same time as he's singing over us. He's dancing. He's a part of the worship. He's a worshiper. See, praise is a natural byproduct and extension of love. If you look anywhere in this world, whatever people love, they're going to start to praise. Someone's really into hockey, you're going to hear them start praising hockey. If they just got a new pair of shoes that's super awesome, they're going to be praising that pair of shoes and going on and on about it. It just comes out of us. To quote C.S. Lewis, and if you don't know who he is, he's a famous Christian philosopher, very prolific writer. If you've ever heard of the Chronicles of Narnia, he would have written that. But here's a quote from him. It says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. See, we were made to praise, made to worship. And see, God is love, and we're made in his image. So as creatures of love, praise and worship is just an extension of that love. It's the consummation of that love. We're really, like, right down to a molecular level, we were designed to worship. It's hardwired into us. And this is why it's like, you can see that worship is so powerful for us. It's just a huge part of us. Like, we're just designed for this. This is why worship has such a strong power in our lives. So what we're going to look at today, the main Bible story, is going to go to the story of the Battle of Jericho. There's many stories of praise and worship in the Bible. This one's going to come from Joshua 6. I'm going to give some background information just so we're all on the same page, whether you already know the story or not. But basically, for many, many years, hundreds of years, Israel, the nation of Israel, was enslaved in Egypt. And God dramatically rescued them, and he brought them to this land that would become their new home that he had set aside for them. The problem was is that the vast majority of the Israelites, they didn't really want to put in the work in needed to take over this land. And they were kind of disobedient to God. Some were even suggesting, oh, we should go back to Egypt and be slaves again. And so, long story short, God had to wait, and so did the people, over 40 years for a generation to die and a new one to rise up before they could take this land that God had promised for them. And this is where we pick up the story, where they're about to have their first foray into this new land. They're about to go to war and take over this land that God had promised for them. Now, if it was me and I was leading this group of people, and they're not exactly battle-hardened veterans, I would say, okay, we're starting an invasion. We're going to be a part of this invasion for, you know, years. We need to get good at this. So if it was me, what I would do is I would start them off real easy. Start it off simple. Build their confidence up. Like if I was in the situation, I would probably pick like a leper colony. And I'd be like, okay, we're going to go attack those guys. And honestly, their hands are too gnarled up to even hold swords. It's going to be an easy battle. We're just going to build confidence. We're going to have just an absolute rout. And we're going to, you know, walk out of there feeling great about ourselves. Sorry if anyone here has leprosy and you're offended. But anyways, that's probably what I would do. Is like, we're gonna start easy. We're just gonna go for the easy thing, and we're gonna work our way up. But God's plan was actually to walk right into the middle of the nation, where you would instantly be surrounded by all sides, and to attack the biggest, baddest fortress in the land. To me, that seems kind of nonsensical. Like, what are you doing? These guys aren't ready for this. And all of a sudden, let's go for the biggest fortress in the land. All throughout the Bible, God has these very strange, seemingly nonsensical battle plans. And he does those for a reason, and we're kind of going to look into that today. But that's kind of the preamble to this story. So we're just going to pick up, and I'm going to read a good chunk of this chapter, and then I'm just going to kind of recap the second half of it for you. So Joshua 6, starting at verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priest give one long blast of the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. So Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. By the way, what that is, it's I would call it the God box. It's where God's presence was back in that day. They made this super ornate chest, and the presence of God kind of resided in that. And they would take God's presence with them wherever they went. That's what the Ark of the Covenant is. Anyway, it says, then assign 7 priests to walk in front of it. So walking in front of God's presence, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests with the ram's horns started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with horns, and some behind the ark, with priests continually blowing the horns. "Do not shout, don't even talk," Joshua commanded. "Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, then shout." So the ark of the Lord was carried around that town once each day, and then everyone returned to spend the night at camp. And I'm just going to complete the story and kind of summarize the second half of that chapter. So they followed this very strange plan. We're just going to walk around this big walled fortress once every day. And the priests are playing horns, and they're carrying the presence of God with them. And then on the very last day, the day that they were supposed to shout and the walls were going to come down, they walked around seven times. And then on that seventh time, Joshua says, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town." And the priests let go this big, long blast of the horns, and the people just begin to shout, and these walls just come tumbling down, just turn into dust. And they can just rush in and take this town super easily. And now if we're just going to extrapolate some data from this morning, some lessons from this, in particular we're going to look at what does worship do. That's kind of the lens we're looking at things this morning with. So first of all, worship builds confidence. So again, just jumping back to the power of music and how we're hardwired for music and how we're designed for worship. Again, if you just look at human history, you're going to see continually again and again, music affects us emotionally, and it's put there to do that. It's used in movies in all sorts of ways. If you ever watched a movie without music, it would just be so weird and empty. It's in elevators and foyers to help you pass the time. If you're in waiting rooms, they're going to use music to make it seem like you're not waiting as long. And especially in warfare, you'll see it everywhere. The Greeks, they used to use flutes to inspire their army as they would march. Romans used all sorts of different instruments. And then we have the Zulu warriors, and they used their shields as drums, and they had all sorts of different chants. And we know our various First Nations groups, they would use war drums and various songs and chants as well. And now if you involve God's presence in this kind of scenario, it actually just supercharges that effect. Where, yeah, sure, you might be inspired and feel good when music is being played, but when God's presence is involved in that music and it's worship, it can completely and dramatically change your disposition, fill you full of bravery, all sorts of stuff. So that's what's going on in this instance. Yeah, they're a little bit, I shouldn't say a little bit, they're very scared and thinking, oh my goodness, this is a massive fortress, what are we going to do? And God says, worship, spend time in my presence, walk around this problem again and again and again. And the more you do that, the more confident you're going to be. The supernatural thing began to happen amongst the Israelites. And the thing is, right away in this story, right from the get-go, God says, I have given you this town. The victory is already won. And honestly, that would be hard to believe in that scenario. Like, I'd be looking at, my fellow army people, and we'd be like, we don't have a battering ram, we don't have any catapults, no trebuchets. There's really no way for us to take over this fortress in the natural. But yet God's saying the victory is already won. And again, in the natural, it'd be like, we literally can't do anything against these guys. What do you mean the victory is already won? See, in our lives, we face down all sorts of big walls. We face all sorts of opposition where it feels like we're completely in over our head. The thing is, yeah, we know the end of the story. We know that, team God wins and we're on God's team and he takes care of us. We know that. But at the same time, we're continually just inundated with this information that makes it look like we're in for a defeat, that we're completely outmatched and outgunned. That's what it looks like in the natural for us just continually. And so it's no wonder that we struggle with our confidence the same way that the Israelites would have. And what it comes down to is it comes down to relying on ourselves and our strength and our ability to handle these situations way over our head. Or it comes down to having confidence in God and knowing that he is far bigger and far greater than any situation that we might find ourselves in. What I like to call this confidence in God, I like to call it Godfidence. It's a word I just made up. That's what we need, confidence in God. That's, the Israelites didn't build confidence in themselves because, again, they were completely outmatched. They built confidence in God, Godfidence. And another strange thing that God is doing in this scenario is he wants them to get up close and personal with this challenge. It's not like they stood really, really far away and there was this dot on the horizon. He's like, see that? See that right there? We're going to squash that. And everyone's like, okay. Yeah, that sounds good. We can, you know, that's small. We can do it. And he says, I want you to get a real close look at this. Up that you can, right up close that you can touch this thing. He wanted them to take a front row seat. The same thing for us. Sometimes we get up close and personal with some real serious challenges. What that is that's God giving you a front row seat to see what he's about to do. It will be the best view in the house. I think every step that the Israelites took around that wall was a step towards growing closer to God, growing in this Godfidence. Every step they took, they were walking with God. They were walking with this Ark of the Covenant. They were walking with the presence of God. Little did they know that they were weaponizing the presence of God. They weren't even fully aware of what's going on. They were confused. Very strange plan. What was going on is they were actually applying the presence of God to their situation. And the more they did that, the more they started to realize of who their God was and what their God was capable of. If you were to ask the average person to stand in front of a massive fortress and to yell and that wall's coming down, they're not doing it. They're going to utter a peep. They're going to think you're crazy. And people are just going to be super self-conscious because they're just like, it's just in the natural. This is not going to work. This is just wild. But if you took that same person and every day that week you said, let's walk around and let's spend time in God's presence and let's think about what's possible with him, not just with you, all of a sudden things would begin to shift. And then the day that they had to do the crazy thing and yell, you're going to kick things into overdrive and you're going to say, we're going to walk around this place 7 times a day. We're going to spend as much time as we did all week and today. We're going to spend even more time thinking of who God is and how powerful he is, spending time in his presence, proclaiming his excellence, you know, and his power. And all of a sudden that confidence would just go right through the roof. And so that's what happened, and they would just be able to just yell and just shout. And of course those walls just came right down. And we were able to experience the sheer power of God. Now for us today, it's kind of like the same dynamic. I don't know all the walls that people are facing today. I don't know all the challenges that we face. But you might be in a situation that you don't feel, that you can't really, you don't have this feeling that, oh man, if I could just praise, this problem would go away. Or you think, I don't know about this whole spending time with God to fix the problem. You're hurt. How could God allow this to happen? Why has God led me to this problem? It's hard. And I'll tell you this, the first time that you decide to push past the pain, the first time that you decide to look away from your problem and look to God, it's going to be tough slugging. It's going to be hard. But the more that you do that, the more that you spend time with God, the more that you spend time worshiping him and proclaiming his greatness, the more your entire mindset is going to be completely and utterly transformed. The more you're going to see your problem with the proper perspective. The more you're going to see how big and how powerful God is. And you're going to know that he loves you dearly and that he's coming to save you. The more that you build up this Godfidence, the more that you know that things are going to work out, you know, the better things will be for you. One of the little slogans that just kept going through my head all week long is, God will work it out. And that just kept coming to me. God will work it out. And that's kind of like our slogan we should have when we're facing challenges. God will work it out. Our trust is in him. There's this beautiful metaphor that's in various of the Psalms in the Bible, some of the poems. And it's kind of a radical way of looking at your situation. I think it's just super neat. So we're just going to read Psalm 57 here. And I'm going to pull one metaphor out of here. Starting at verse 7 going to 11. It says, my heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. The metaphor I want to pull out of that is waking up the dawn with praise. What that means, essentially, in a modern-day slogan, is I'm going to light up my own world. I'm going to light up my world with worship. I'm going to praise him even when it's dark outside. And things are looking bad for me. I'm in the middle of a mess. I'm just going to praise God, and the situation's going to change. It's what's waking the dawn. It's like I'm going to praise him, and then the situation's going to change. It's like if you're having a problem, invite the presence of God into that problem. That's going to trigger a change. That's going to switch things from night into day. Worship is such a powerful tool, and it just brings in that presence of God. But there's actually so much more to what worship can do. We're just scratching the surface. So this brings us to point number two. So as much as worship is building us up and drawing us closer to God, it has the opposite effect on the enemy of our soul. So worship confuses the enemy. It doesn't like it. So think for a moment what it would be like to be a citizen of Jericho. Initially, you'd probably be thinking, you're pretty confident. Things are looking pretty good. We're behind this massive fortress. But what was completely unnerving was the fact that this invading force was walking around your fortress and that they were singing jubilant songs. Actually, they were playing jubilant songs. They were super excited, seemingly. And the rejoicing, essentially, having a party, as if they've already beat you. Imagine how frustrating and discombobulating that would be. Why are they so happy? Why are they, making all this jubilant noise? And do they know something we don't? Like, what's going on here? And you think every time you're hearing those horns day after day, you just be brought into this place of confusion. What is going on? What are these people doing? Like, and it would just continually bother you, day after day. And especially the day of, all day long, you're just hearing this group of people walk around playing these horns. And you're just kind of freaking out, thinking, what's going on? What are they about to do? There's a French philosopher whose name I can't pronounce, but I'm going to quote him anyways. Says, all sound is the invisible in the form of a piercer of envelopes. Hearing is not like seeing. What is seen can be abolished by the eyelids, can be stopped by the partitions of curtains, can be rendered immediately inaccessible by walls. What is heard knows neither eyelids nor partitions, neither curtains nor walls. Sound rushes in, it violates. So the people of Jericho, they could hide behind these great walls. You could probably just go about your day and basically be unaware that there's this invading army hanging out outside your base. Problem is, they had ears too. And so even though they were trying to avoid probably seeing them, they could sure hear them. And there was nothing that they could do to stop that. Sound just violated that whole place. It came right in, and they were just continually hearing this worship lifted up to God. Nothing they could do about it. See, in the natural, music isn't just used to inspire. It isn't just used to inspire whoever's on your side. It's often used to intimidate the other side. Think of it in all these old historical battles. For whatever reason, they'd be drumming, playing these instruments when they were like miles and miles away. And to me, it seems you're giving your position away. What are you doing? But the thing is, so many battles were actually won before they ever came face to face with their enemy. Because imagine what it would be like. You're lined up on the battlefield and you're waiting for your enemy to show up. And all you hear for hours on end is these drums coming, and they're getting louder and louder and louder. See, what would happen continually is people would just break ranks and run. They couldn't deal with that fear and that anticipation because they'd be, waiting there for so long. And this music would get to them long before this army showed up. And it's kind of like this similar dynamic for us. When we worship, we strike fear and confusion into the ranks of the enemy. Imagine how frustrated and confused demons must get. They're trying to torment us. They're trying to mess up our lives, but we're just continually turning to God and giving him praise and giving him glory and drawing closer to him. Imagine how just frustrating that would be, that they just gave their all to mess you up, and instead you just turned and grew closer to God. They were trying to pull you away, but you went the opposite direction. Think of the discord that that would sow into their ranks. And we know that worship does this to the enemy because we see this happen in the Bible multiple times. So the first story is in Judges 7, the story of Gideon. And again, this is another very strange, seemingly ridiculous battle plan where Israel is up against a force that's far bigger than them. And God says, basically, get rid of most of your army. Let's just go with 300 people against this army of tens of thousands. And what we're going to do actually is just surround them when it's night out, and we're going to make a lot of noise. We're going to give this shout to the Lord. We're going to break some stuff, and we're going to play our horns. And what happened, of course, is that freaked out the enemy so bad that they actually started attacking each other in the middle of the night. And this whole battle was won without Israel really having to do anything other than make a lot of noise. The enemy was just so confused and panicked and thinking, what in the world is going on? Very similar story, King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20. Again, God's people, they found themselves outnumbered and outmatched in a bad situation. Wasn't looking good. Then God gave King Jehoshaphat a really strange plan. Send out the worship team. They walk out into the battlefield. They begin to play, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Begin to play that. And all of a sudden, the enemy got so confused. They started attacking one another. And again, a battle is won, and Israelites barely had to fight for themselves. See, worship is such a powerful tool against the enemy. As much as it lifts us up, it tears them down. And if you want the enemy of your soul to turn and run, if you want to get out of that torment that's happening in your life, begin to praise, begin to worship, because they can't stick around when you're doing that. Start proclaiming the greatness of God, and the enemy will turn and run. And just to get to point three here, and the worship team can begin to come back up. Finally, worship brings clarity. So why did God bring the Israelites up against this big bad fortress right from the get-go? It's because he wanted to make something really clear to them. He wanted to bring some clarity to their situation right at the beginning of their invasion. He wanted them to know that he's with them, that they weren't about to do this on their own power. It's going to be with his power. They weren't going to be fighting with their own strength. It was going to be his strength. He purposefully put them in a situation that they had to rely on his presence and his power. And when they did, something amazing happened that they were going to remember forever. They're going to remember from thenceforth that we need to rely on God's power and his presence, that he's going to fight our battles for us. Think of the moment of absolute clarity that would have came when those walls fell. You did this strange thing. You followed this strange plan. Probably a little bit skeptical, even though you've spent all this time in God's presence. And bam, it just comes falling down. Imagine that moment where you're like, God is so real. He is so powerful. He is fighting for us. Because you just witnessed something supernatural. Also think of what it would have been like in the land at the time, filled with all of God's enemies. And they would have known, okay, this fighting force just showed up, and they just shouted a wall down. They just shouted out to their God, and this massive fortress just crumbled into dust. Imagine how that legend would have spread so fast, and the fear that would have happened in all of the people who were occupying the land that God had picked for the Israelites. So what happens when we go through a great victory, when we give God the praise and the honor in the middle of our mess, that story reverberates to the rest of our life, and it reverberates into the demonic realms and into the enemy for years and years to come. Do you remember that time we put in so much effort and built, you know, this massive challenge for this person, and instead that challenge crumbled? Remember all that work we put in and was all for nothing? I believe God wants to bring you to a place of victory that you're going to remember for the rest of your life, and so will the enemy. And if you're in a situation where you want clarity, praise him. Open up your spiritual eyes to the right perspective. When we begin to get out of our own heads and our own worry and start, you know, putting this confidence in God on, clarity happens. When we beat back the enemy and we remove the torment, clarity happens. You're going to think straight and see things straight. all the voices going on in our head that are saying these lies, they leave. We can think clearly. 1 Corinthians 2 says we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, meaning we're supposed to think like God. We're supposed to have His thoughts, not our own thoughts. That's what happens when we begin to worship Him. We get to spend time with God and have these moments of clarity. We begin to think like He thinks, see things the way that He sees them. I'm going to end with another metaphor. Again, this is how God speaks to me. This one came when we were right in the middle of that massive cold snap we just had. And that was a fierce challenge. It's kind of scary when it's that cold. And, you know, it messes up our whole society, really. And I spent a lot of time that week sitting in cold vehicles. I command started them as much as I could, but sometimes you just sit in there and wait for it to warm up. And I think all of us have been in these situations where you've sat in a vehicle and the windows are just completely frosted over. You have no clarity. You have no confidence. You can't go anywhere. You don't know where anything is. Your vision's gone. And you're the one that's actually confused. You're just completely discombobulated. Something's been taken from you. So what do? You turn on the defrost and you put it up high. And you wait. And all of a sudden that snow and that ice just begins to melt away and your clarity begins to get restored slowly. You start to see things a little better. That confusion begins to leave. And you start slowly growing confidence of, I can get where I need to go. I can go where I need to go because I can begin to see better. See, worship is our defrost setting. We happen to live in a harsh environment. We live in a fallen world. And so continually our vision is going to get frosted over and clouded up. And all of a sudden we can't see where we need to go. We're not seeing things right. And we can't proceed with confidence. We have no clarity. We're confused. This will happen to you again and again. So turn on your spiritual defrost and turn it up high. If you can't see the road ahead that God has for you, if you can't see His plan and the goodness that He has for your life, turn up your praise. Turn up your worship. Get thinking and seeing things right with His perspective. You might be facing some massive challenges today, some big walls. Turn up your praise. Be bold enough to praise God for the victory that you are assured. You can't see it yet, but He has said the victory is yours. You're on His team. You're His beloved kid. He's going to take care of you. Whatever challenge you're facing is nothing for Him. He is far greater and far more powerful than anything we might face. In the middle of your mess, confuse the enemy by beginning to praise Him. Right in the middle of your mess. And when you begin to do that, your walls are going to fall. You're going to see your situation change. We are assured of victory. God will make everything right. We might get it on this side of heaven or in heaven itself, but God, no matter what, is going to make things right. His winning streak isn't going to be snapped because of you. God knows nothing but winning. He's undefeated. He's always been undefeated. He literally has the greatest winning percentage of all time. We're going to be okay. And so as we go into this time of worship, I just encourage you to turn up your praise, to turn up your worship, to enter in the middle of your mess. You might not feel like it. You might be going through some serious situations. Praise anyways. Praise in advance. Let faith arise that God is going to deal with your issue. He's going to come to the rescue. He's going to do something you're going to remember for decades. And He's going to do something the enemy is going to remember for decades too. And so I just encourage you, stand to your feet, and I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to worship. And also, I really encourage you to come back tonight. We're going to do something really special. If you want to see some walls fall down, take time out of your day and come worship with us. We're going to do some real fun stuff. We're going to pull out all the stops. I believe God has an appointment with you this evening. He'll be there, will you? Dear Lord, I thank You for Your people. Lord, we might not realize it, but we're Your invasion force. Your plan is literally to bring heaven to earth. And we're your army. And God, I pray that even though people sometimes feel weak, they feel that they are outgunned and outmatched, even in this moment, God, may you just whisper into their spirit that they are not outgunned and outmatched. In fact, that they have the most powerful force in the universe backing them up, the very lover of their soul. And God, in the middle of these messes that we continually finding ourselves in, may you just encourage your people. May faith begin to arise. May people have the audacity to praise you in advance. Lord, I pray that today the enemy is going to be so confused. He's going to run away. He's going to leave people alone, that the torment people are going through is going to change. But they're going to experience moments of clarity, more clarity than they've experienced in years, because they've turned up their praise. They've turned on their spiritual defrost. God, I pray in this moment that your love is just going to invade this place. Because praise is a natural byproduct of love. Lord, may your people be so full of love that they just can't help but proclaim. They just can't help but praise. They just can't help but worship. They need to get out what's inside, all that joy. Lord, I pray for God appointments and all week long. Right when they're up close and personal to these problems, when they've got a front row seat, God, let them know that you've given them the best seat in the house for a reason, because you want them to get a real clear look to what you're about to do. Lord, be with us as we spend this time in worship. In your name we pray. Amen.